weight of the reality and the importance of believing that I really suddenly realized I can't get this across to the to the level that it needs to be. How I so felt so inadequate to say, how can I get such an important point across to such an important group of people? I was feeling quite inadequate. What we need to see is that the Apostle John has gone to such incredible lengths, and his hope is that we would believe. And it's not just that he wants us to believe. This is God himself saying, I want you to believe. And in John's gospel, what belief does is triggers life. And it's not only life after death that belief triggers, but life before death. Now, I suppose in a word, that word life sums up what people search for all their life. You know, we sort of say, is there life on other planets? And we search and search and search. But a bigger question, is there life on this planet? And we pursue all these different routes to try to find this life that we desire deep within us. We try all sorts of things. We try to look for it in money. We try and look for it in relationships, in status, in children, in work, in comfort, in holidays, in family. And I think the ultimate one is you only have to see what's on TV all the time, that the world's telling you where you can find life. And the place where you will find life at the moment on TV is in doing renovations. That's where you'll find life. Because all you need is new architraves and it will be amazing. Your life will be transformed, or whatever it might be. Now, all those things are good, holidays and comfort and renovations and all that sort of stuff, but they simply do not deliver, because the Bible says the one and only source of life is God, and the reason that God is the source of life is because he is the creator. He made life. So God is the true source of everything you and I desire. So way back in the year 400, this guy named Augustine said these words, "You have made us for yourself, Lord God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." God is alone the source of life. And so John's gospel wonderfully tells us that believing triggers life that you want. And he has that very important verse there that just read at the end of the passage there, which says this: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Of all the terms used to describe a Christian, like Christian, the term Christian, or another one could be follower or disciple. As far as I can see, the very fundamental and basic description of a Christian is believer. That was the very first thing they were called. Are you a believer? Yes. Plenty of people say to me, they are believers. And I usually respond with this question: okay, all right, you say you're a believer. Can you tell me, if you don't mind, can you just tell me what is it that you believe in? And so often the response is, well, actually, I'm not really that sure. That's a good question. It's a good question for me working out where the person is at, and it's a good question for the person working out where the person is at with belief. I actually had a chance to ask someone that even this week. They said to me, I'm a believer. I said, okay, well, can you just share with me, if you don't mind, what is it that you believe? And they went on to say, well, I believe that if you do good, good will come back to you. And I believe that if I'm a good person, if I do good to my neighbours, then my neighbours will do good to me. And I thought, right, you believe in yourself. My track record in myself, not all that good. I'm not all that good at believing in myself. Well, I'm good at believing in myself, but I'm not good at delivering. No, life doesn't come by just believing anything. It comes by believing in the portrait of Jesus in the scriptures. So we have something to believe in, or better, we have someone to believe in. And you can't believe in someone unless you know what they're like. So it's important for you to understand their character and the like to really get whether you can trust them. And so that's what these seven signs have been doing that we've been looking at over the last 7 weeks. These signs have been these miracles that Jesus has been doing that John chose. And it says that they have revealed his glory. Now we need to understand that sentence. Revealed his glory. Is it that they revealed how clever he is, or how amazing he is, or how he can do all these great things? And is it that we are to glorify him, sometimes praise him or something like that? What does it mean for his glory to be revealed? And John's gospel is saying that when God's glory is revealed, it is his glorious character being revealed. And as his glorious character is revealed, you can say, now I know something about this God, whether he is trustworthy or not, whether I can put my faith in him. And so we looked at the water turning into wine. I want to say, what does that say about his glorious character? It says he is the sort of God who gives what is good and then gives what is better. Do you hear that? He doesn't give what is good and then hold it back from you because you haven't come up to the... No, he gives what is good and then he gives what is better. And what about the royal official's son when we saw that one? We can say he is the sort of God that you can take him at his word. That's pretty good if you know you can take him at his word. Or what about the paralytic that was lying at that pool for 38 years or something? It's an interesting one, that one, because this one's saying that God is the sort of God where indifference is dangerous. So remember the story? There is that paralytic lying in the pool for 38 years and the water stirs and he couldn't get down, and Jesus just goes up to him. He doesn't call for Jesus or anything. Jesus goes up to him, heals him. And then later on, says to him, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. You see, here is this. What's worse than being paralytic for 38 years in a day when life expectation wasn't much more than that? Well, hell is worse than that. And this man has come to a crossroads. He has met Jesus. He has tasted. He has seen the sign. And the question is, will he just continue to be indifferent and say, nah? Well, we find out later that paralytic quickly goes and tells the authorities, it was Jesus that healed me. He's the one that did it on the Sabbath and everything. I'm struck by the indifference of people to the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you are, but I just find people's ability to hear the gospel and go, that's nice. Incredible, but incredibly dangerous. Indifference is dangerous. Well, the feeding of the 5,000, he's the sort of God who meets your biggest need. And that's not what you think your biggest need is, but what he knows your biggest need is. You can come to him. The walking on the water is he is the sort of God who says things like, don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of me. And when he is welcomed, he actually comes in. Remember, he was welcomed onto the boat and they immediately reached their destination. There's that sense of to welcome him into your life or onto your boat, so to speak, is to say, I will. And that doesn't mean you'll safely make it to your holiday destination. No, you might have a car crash. You might have a whatever it might be. Your boat may sink. A plane may crash. I'm sorry if anyone's going on holiday this week. But you can tell you what, you'll safely be right with God. That makes a difference, doesn't it, knowing that? As the plane's going down, sorry. It'll fly. It's okay. It'll go. The blind man, remember, we looked at the blind man, that sign. He is the sort of God who makes himself very, very clear in the Lord Jesus, so that when you see, when you believe, your guilt is taken away. There is no judgment. But if you see and you do not believe, your guilt remains forever. And when we looked at the story of Lazarus last week, he is the sort of God who gives not only life after death, but life before death. So all throughout John's Gospel, Jesus is the life giver. He is described as the living water. He is described as the bread of life. He is described as the living bread. He is described as the life. He is the light of life. He is the one who gives life on the last day. He is eternal life. And this eternal life is not just eternal in the sense of quantity, that is, eternal is going to be very, 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 very long, but it's eternal in the sense as well as being quality, in that it is really, 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 really deep. And I'm going to start the sentence and I wonder how you would finish it. It says this, Jesus says, "For you granted him authority," he's talking about himself, "over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they..." What would you say after that? Just think about it. What Jesus is saying, here I'm describing eternal life. And it is that they, what would it be after that? That they live forever? That they believe? Well, let me read it to you. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ." Knowing the Father is having eternal life. And so this life starts, therefore, when you believe, doesn't it? It's not that belief simply hands you a ticket that you can hand in at the pearly gates when you get there, so to speak. No. Belief gives life that starts right away, right now. So that's why John chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26 that we looked at last week, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," that is, if you want life after death, you've got to come to me. And then he says, "and I am the life," which is saying you need to have life now before death, because if you don't have it now, you won't have it later. By believing, you live by believing, and that life will not diminish but will increase at the resurrection. And see, what we need to see, that this, the heart of this life is the knowledge of forgiveness. Get this, the believer is not guilty. The believer is no longer guilty. Your guilt is gone. 100% dealt with. So Jesus says in John chapter 6, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. It's not saying those who come forward and take communion. He's not talking about communion in any way there. Communion might be about that, but that is not about communion, to put it that way. It's about believing, to eat, to drink his body and blood is to believe in his body broken on the cross and his blood shed for you. Do you believe that? And do you believe what that death did for you and for me? Do you believe that? And so one hymn writer wrote these words: there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, all of them. Believers, therefore, have assurance of eternal life. And as far as I am aware, Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, is the only, if you want to call it a religion, call it a religion, but it's the only place that is offered absolute sure assurance of forgiveness. Because every single other religion says you must do, you must work, you must perform, and then you try to perform and try to perform, but all the way here you're saying, well, I hope I'm okay with whatever it is up there. No. Here is something you can trust. Here is someone you can trust. Here is absolute certainty, assurance of no separation. Remember, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, doesn't he? He says, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor archangels, nor height, nor depth, or whatever it may be in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You can't be separated. Assurance, right with God. This is life. This is where life springs from. The gospel gives us the basis for a full assurance of salvation now. It's life to the full. Remember, Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life to the full. That's eternal life, knowing the Father. It's not you have a full life, get to go on holidays wherever you want and have a lovely house and whatever. That's not a full life. This is full life, knowing the Father and having that assurance of being right with him. Do you believe it? And what John does is paint this wonderful picture of what the person who believes looks like. And does he just sort of leave it as, well, the person who believes will go to church? Well, that's true, but more than that. Is it that they'll read their Bible? Well, that's true, but more than that. Is it that they'll go to a growth group? Well, it's true, but it's more than that. John is much more rich as he talks about it. And what I've done is just try to pick out every single place where he describes the person who believes and what the result is in their life. So listen carefully. The believer becomes a child of God. The believer is no longer perishing. The believer has eternal life. The believer is not condemned. The believer will not come under judgment. The believer has passed from death to life. The believer is living and never dying. The believer knows Jesus and the Father. The believer is never spiritually hungry or thirsty again. The believer abides, lives, remains in Jesus. The believer has living water flowing from them, streams of living water flowing to those around them. The believer receives the Spirit. The believers are disciples of Jesus. The believer can see the glory of God. The believer becomes a child of light or children of light. The believer is no longer in darkness. The believer does the works that Jesus does and even greater. The believer has life in his name. And so the question for each one of us this morning is, does this describe you? Does it describe me? Is that something you want to describe you? Because it's something I want to describe me. Does it describe our church? Full of life. And the answer is, for the believer, yes, it does. Child of God, forgiven. Jesus says that these words that we have been reading are spirit and life. And when you believe them, you have him abide in you. When you take these words in, the way to this is to take the words, is to believe these words. And when you take the words, see, this is the difference between understanding. You can have understanding at arm's length, can't you? But you can't have belief at arm's length. Understanding can be out there and you can hold it and you can look at it and you can say, look at that, and you can describe it to people. But belief says, actually, I want to take that and put it in me. I want to believe that. So that's the difference. Do you believe? And when his word is in you, Jesus says he is in you. And see, this is important for us to see, that the way we receive Jesus is to receive the teaching about Jesus and believe it. His words abide in us. This is why we spend so much important time reading the Bible and listening to the Bible being taught. Because when we hear the Bible and say, I believe, we're actually saying to God, you know something? You're telling the truth. I believe it. Because the person who doesn't believe is actually saying, well, God, I think you're lying. Do you see that? Everybody who does not believe is calling God a liar. They say, no, that's not true. Do you believe? Or are you calling God a liar? And I think that we see it, by the way, it's they being single. Next Saturday he's going to be married to Laura. And tomorrow will be his last Monday being single. And then his last Tuesday. And on Friday, that's it. That Saturday. What's going to happen on that Saturday? Next Saturday? Well, Laura and Levi are going to stand together. They're going to be looking at each other. And how do they give themselves to each other? Is it that Laura and Levi will reach into their pockets and get out their credit cards and say, here, you have mine and I'll have your credit card. This is how I give myself to you. I give you all my money. Well, no, that's not... How do you give yourself to someone? Well, they will do that. They make a promise and the other person says, I believe that promise. Do you see, that's what makes them one. They believe. And it's exactly the same, because that marriage is an illustration of what God wants. He's saying, I've made you a promise. I'm giving myself to you. Do you believe it? And when you say, I believe you're telling the truth, you are made one with Christ, given the Spirit, made a child of God. Do you believe? This is why Christians are fundamentally described as believers. Well, friends, wherever you are on your journey, maybe you've just come back to church. Maybe it's been the last couple of months or something, whatever it might be. The question for you is, do you believe? Or maybe you've been here for yonks, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 99 years. You know what the question for you is as well? Do you believe? I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm really keen for you to sort of pray in your hearts along with me. That have been here for a long while. It's a prayer for our church. So let me pray. Father, I've been sitting in church for a short time. I've heard two or three talks and maybe just been reminded of your word. Or maybe I've been sitting in church for a long time and I have heard more sermons than I can possibly even remember or count. Whatever the situation is, it's time for me to believe, to take you at your word. Father, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe in Jesus' name. I believe Jesus took my guilt. I believe I will not perish, but have eternal life. I believe Jesus will raise me up on the last day. I believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I believe Jesus is the light of life. And this morning, right where I sit, Father, may this be true of every single soul in this room. May this be true of our church. And may our church continue to give you glory in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen.